Decisions, lots of them, and some of them seem impossible. The odds are stacked against us. We don't know what to do. Is there any help? Is there any way that we could be capable of making decisions that are divinely guided? That's what we're going to be talking about. Did you know, by the way, that you make somewhere over 300 decisions every day? Now, some of them are as simple as the shirt you're going to wear to church this morning, or what shoes you're going to wear, how many shoes you're going to wear to church this morning, or before you went to church, whether you were going to comb your hair, shave, use deodorant, change your week-old socks. Some of you already realizing you didn't make a very good decision this morning, huh? Others of you, your neighbor has already informed you that you haven't made a good decision this morning. Have you ever made a really bad decision, though? Bad decision. A man named Sam Phillips did. In 1955, he owned a small recording studio in Memphis when RCA offered him a sterling deal, $35,000 for his recording studio and all the people he had under contract. Well, he only had one, so to him it was a great deal. He took it. Only one little catch. That one person he had under contract was a young man named Elvis Presley. And what he didn't realize, that over the next 12 years, he would forfeit the royalties on 1 billion record sales. Bad decision, bad decision. Another one that may be probably just as bad was a man named Charles Eliot. Now, Charles Eliot was the president of Harvard at the time. When one day in his office appeared an elderly couple, plain-looking people, their son had died, and they wanted to make an endowment to Harvard. Well, said Charles Eliot, you can maybe do a little scholarship for students. And, you know, they said, well, you know what we were kind of thinking of? Could you name like a building after our son that just passed away? Just in memory of him? He said, I don't think so. Oh, no, we'll pay for the building. Thank you, but we're okay. So they went across the continental United States to a small college in California. There asked the same thing, to which that person replied, sure. So this couple not only built one building, a building at $26 million, but built building after building after building, because what we might not know is their son's name was Stanford, Leland Stanford, of Stanford University. And so it's one of the most eminent universities today, especially on the West Coast. You think Charles Eliot made a bad decision? Bad decision. Another, Munich Technical Institute, rejected one of the prospective students coming their way. Reason, and I quote, he shows no promise, unquote. Student they turned away, man named Albert Einstein. Several years later, he would formulate his theory of relativity. Bad decision, bad decision. I have a friend named Manuel Sousa made a bad decision too. Let me tell you about him. Manuel Sousa was with his brother Victor in the ditch. They were digging the ditch and they looked, the manager was on top, looking at them like that. And he said, they thought to one another, wait a minute, they said. This bugger is working half what we're working and making twice what we're making. This is unjust, unfair, un-everything. I'm going to go check him out. So he walks up. Manuel says to the manager, excuse me, brother. How come you're working half the kind we work and you get twice the kind pay? He said, because I make good decisions, Manuel. What is that? Good decisions, good decisions. He leaned up against a telephone pole and he said, hit my hand. Manuel said, that's one good decision. And he hauled off and hit as hard as he could. Just before he hit it, the manager moved his hand and he whacked the telephone pole instead. His knuckles are bleeding and the manager says, Manuel, that was a good decision on my part, bad decision on your part. I get him, he said. So he walked back into the ditch and his brother Victor says, what'd he say? That bugger makes good decisions, I tell you, good decisions. So what is good decisions? He said, oh, I learned plenty from him. About what? About good decisions. His brother said, well, show me what you think about, like, what's these good decisions? Man will say, watch this, brother. Hit my hand. Bad decision. Both ways. Decisions. We can make good ones and bad ones. And the bad ones hurt us. You know, of the 300 decisions you make every day, 10% can be life-altering decisions. Decisions about your finances, decisions you'll make about your future, your family, even your faith. And by the way, if you're here and you've not made the most important decision of your life, the most eternal decision of all, a decision about what you will do with God, opening your heart to Jesus Christ and His forgiveness. If you've never made that decision, today at the end of the service, I want to give you that opportunity to make the best decision you'll ever make, bar none, about your faith. But we often see this where people are making decisions, some good, some not so good. And it'll affect your future. For example, are you going to go to work tomorrow or are you going to call in sick so you can catch the south swell coming in Diamond Head? That'll affect your finances. You're going to make decisions about relationships. Maybe a purchase that's going to be a little too impetuous and then you're stuck. What about an involvement in a relationship with another person? Or words of anger that you should have held in check, but you blurted it out anyway and it destroyed a relationship that could have been wonderful. That's just daily stuff. And then you add to that a compound of that with problems. Let's say your health is faltering or your car is broken down or your kids have gone astray. Or your job is voting to go on strike. Or your boss goes ballistic once a month. Or your wife goes to Ross every day. Decisions, decisions. See, the choices you make will either get you further in life or it'll get you further behind in life. You know, sometimes we see somebody that's fruitful or successful in their faith or their family or their finances or their future. And you know what we say? They're lucky. It's the chances of life that just went their way. That's not usually the case. Let me say this, that the fruitfulness or the success in life is not based on the chances in life. It's based on your choices in life. It's not by chance. It's by choice. And I am convinced that life is made up of 10% what happens to you. 90% what you choose to do with what has happened to you. 10% what happens to you. 90% what you choose to do with what has happened to you. That's where life is made. Not in the chances of life. It's the choices of life. You say, well, Wayne, can we make good choices? You sure can. You can also make bad ones. Think about it. 99% of the problems in the world today is because of somebody's choice or decision. Think about it. Whether it be wars, segregation, separation, hatred, a lack of peace, global warming, much of starvation, AIDS. It's all due to decisions. Decisions that mankind has made. We say, well, how can we make good choices that'll give us a future and a hope? Can that happen? Absolutely. How many of you would attest to the fact that I wish you would say, I wish I would have made some better decisions in life? How many of you would say, yeah, that's me. All of us. Well, I want you to know that the ability to make divinely guided decisions is available to every single one of us. Every single person can make divine decisions. I'm going to give you three guidelines in a moment. But before I do, let me give you context to let you know that not only can you, you've been designed with the capability to make divine decisions. Let's read at the top of your notes, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Let's say this out together in your greatest, grandest, basso profundo Shakespearean voices. All right? Let's read it out loud. Go. Let God transform you into a new person. How? By changing the way you are. Then you will know what God wants you to do. What? You will know how good and how pleasing and perfect His will really is. Would you underline transform you? How's God going to transform you into a new person? By what? Underline changing the way you think. God has not only given us the capability to think well and to make divine decisions, He's actually given us the assignment to do that and the authority. Would you write down in your first one there in that blank, God gave us authority to make decisions. He did? From the very beginning, He has given us the assignment, the authority, and the capability to make divine decisions on this earth. In fact, He's entrusted that to you and me. Let's read what it says all the way back. We're going to rewind the tape to Genesis chapter 1. In the very DNA design of mankind, let's read what it says. Go. God created man in His own image. And God said to them, be what? Fruitful and multiply. And rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Would you underline in His own image? God created man in what? In His image. And He created man to be mediocre? No, He created man to be fruitful. Would you underline that? And then underscore how? By, here it is, to rule over. That word rule over in the Hebrew is the word to take dominion or make decisions for the rest of creation. Did you know that God placed man on this earth to make divine decisions, to steward the earth? To steward the trees, to steward the animals. Guess who's been given that assignment? We have. And God would never give you nor me an assignment without giving us the capability to fulfill that assignment. And He doesn't want us to be mediocre. He says, I want you to be fruitful. I want you to multiply. And by the way, you're going to be the decision makers on this earth. And you will be the ones who will carry out the decisions that I would have. I want you to then apply it. I want you to carry that out. You manage or steward the earth. God gave us the authority to do that, to make divine decisions. And then He gave us not only capability to do that, but He also wired us that way in His image. You say, what does that mean, in His image? Let me just say this. When God created us, He didn't create us in His image to mean in His visage, the way He looks. No, no. Because the Bible says no man has seen God as a father. So what has He done? This is what it means. He's made man in His image, the way He has in His mind. God imaged or imagined you. He imagined your future. He imagined the best for you. And in that image, He created you. So, Yeah. You see, in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, He speaks to Jeremiah and He says this, Jeremiah, before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I already had your assignment. You were to be a prophet to the nations. You say, now, whoa, time out. What are you saying here? Before I was in my mother's womb, you knew me? I wasn't even born yet. How would you know me? I knew you. I knew you. And I even know the plans for your future. Jeremiah 29 says that. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're not plans for your calamity, but for your welfare, for your good. So that you might have a future and a hope. What? How could you know me? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 3 says this. God's works were finished before the world even began. He said, this is really confusing. How can He say God's will is finished, His work is finished before it began? Well, it's sort of like this. Like a car, a brand new automobile. A brand new automobile does not start on the polished showroom floor. It ends up on the polished showroom floor. You say, oh, wait a minute, it's brand new. It's just start. It's a brand new model. Mm-hmm. But it doesn't start there. It ends up there. What do you mean? You see, that car was done before it was made. What? Yeah, you see, it was done. Where? On the showroom floor? No, no. On the assembly line? No. Here's where it was. It was finished. It started in a design room. A designer had an image of a great, beautiful car. And then he imagined it. Ooh, it'd look like this. The contour will look like this. And then he drew it, changed it, drew it, until he had it drawn out just like he imagined it, or in his image. He had an image of it. Then they built a prototype of it, a small one. And when they changed it, and they said, that's it, now let's do a life-size prototype just like I imagined. And then in his image, there is the car from bumper to bumper, completed, finished. Once it's perfect, and he says, that's just like I imagined it to be. It's beautiful. It's in the image that I had in the design room, just like I imagined. Wonderful. Now you know what they do? They retrofit, they build an assembly line to press the sheet metal into the very shape of this image. And then it rolls out on the end, and it's a brand spanking new car. Did it start there? No, it ended up there. His work was finished before that car was born. You understand? So what God has done is he's taken you, Bill, you, Sally, you, Steve, you, Chad, you, Paul, all of us. And he saw us in his divine design room. And he imagined the best future for you and for me. And in his image, he created us. Now, we haven't even been born yet. So, what he's done is, after he looks at us and says, this is just like I imagined. It is good. Then this is what he did. He took that and he crushed it. He crushed it into a seed. And when you were born, that seed is in you. That all the potentiality and all the possibility of that future that he imagined for you, sister, imagined for you, brother, is in you in possibility, in potential form. It's in latent form within you. That's why we talk about gifts. There's a gift that God has given to you and a gift that God's given to you. And the potential and the possibility, it's all inside of you. Now, you can reject it. Because you see, one of the other images of God that he's given to man alone is the choice to reject your own future. Sounds weird, but we do have that choice. And God has given us, that's a part of his nature, choice or volition, to reject our own future that God has imagined for us. And so I can choose not to go his way. You mean God really has that? Mm-hmm. It's in you. Some of you may be here and you'd say, you know, Wayne, yeah, but I don't know who my dad is. I don't even know who my mom is. I'm an illegitimate kid. Really, in God's eyes, at this point, what I'm talking about, that is immaterial. Because your real father is the one who created and designed you. And it is his seed of potential and possibility that he's placed into you. He might use a man and a woman through which he will bring a child. But it's his potential that's in you. Nobody else's. And God has a plan for you. And it's for a bright future and a hope. Jeremiah 29:11. And that's why he said to Jeremiah himself, I knew you a long time before you were born. He said, when is that true? You mean I can walk into God's best imagined future for my life? Every single one of us can. Really? So I just kind of cruise? No, it doesn't happen automatically. No. You know whose responsibility it is to find out how to do that? It's yours. Would you write in that second one there? Our responsibility is to learn how. How to get there.
Do we have any help?
Yeah, because you can still reject that quality, that architectural design inside of you. And if I know that God has that for me, but I choose to go another way, every time I make a decision against God's way, God's direction, God's best, and I make a decision to go a different way and separate myself from Him, the Bible calls it one word. It's called sin. And when I compound sin and I keep choosing to go my way, my buddy's way, what I think they want me to do, or the Joneses want me to do, or my selfishness wants me to do, or my self-avarice, or my pride, or my greed, or whatever other motivations there might be to make my decisions rather than God's Spirit, you compound those decisions, and then one day, you know what you find yourself? You find yourself at distance with God. For the wages of sin is separation from God, or death. But if I stayed with it, would I get to God's best? Absolutely. Does He have any help? Mm-hmm. It's called the Bible. It's a guidebook. It's God's GPS system. Let's read what the Scripture says in Joshua 1:8. Let's read it out loud. Go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Why? Be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous. And then you will have... Yeah, what is the guidebook? The Bible. And so when God is saying, don't deviate from my word and my laws and what I'm sharing with you and encouraging you to do, I will give you my Spirit to mentor you, to tutor you. And under my Spirit's tutelage and guidance and advice, if you will make divine decisions, not worldly, divine decisions, because it's your choice, then the Lord says, I promise that what I've designed for you, you will walk right into. And when God says, obey me, it's not like He's a bigoted religious God that wants to rain on your parade. You better obey me. No, He's not some dictatorial God. The reason God is saying, please obey me, is why? Because He loves me. He knows my future because He knew me far before I even knew myself. He knew my future. And so He knows the way. And He says, wait, no. Don't deviate. Don't do that. Why, are you some religious meanie? No, because I love you and I'm an eternal God. And I want what's best for you. So my laws are out of my love. And I say, follow me. Follow me. I'll lead you that way. And you see, when I choose to go another way in rejection of God, it doesn't hurt God as much as it hurts me. I forfeit my own future. And that's why God says, no, wait, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't sin. Why? I can do what I want. Yes, you can. Because I know I gave you that volition. That's a part of my nature. To reject your own future. But please don't do that. I will help you to walk into my best for you. It's not God that punishes me. No. Listen carefully. One man said to me, Wayne, you're not punished for your sins. You're punished by your sins. And He said that to Jeremiah. Let's read here in Jeremiah chapter 5. Would you read it with me? Go. Your wickedness has deprived you of these wonderful blessings. Your sin has robbed you of all these good things. Yeah. I remember when Aaron was about 6 or 7, he used to love to ride in the golf cart. And he used to steer the golf cart. He wasn't old enough to golf, but whenever Dad golfed, man, he could drive this golf cart, you know, and he was like rat patrol, you know, he's just going all over. He just loved it. And he would always ask me, Dad, are you going golfing? Dad, are you going golfing? Well, one week I said, hey, Aaron, this Friday, let's go golfing after school. You get off of school and about 3:30, and we'll just play 9 holes, but let's go. Oh, his eyes got real big. Yeah, man, he couldn't even sleep the night before. He was so excited. And I was too. All day at the office, I was thinking about his bright face and how excited he would be. Well, I got home around 3:15, 3:30, and I got into the house and expecting Aaron to run out with his baseball or his golf cap saying, I'm ready, Dad. But his door was shut and he was quiet inside. I walked into the kitchen and my wife's face was just sullen, just cleaning dishes. And I said, whoa, there's a disturbance in the force. I said, honey, what is going on? You want to just kind of like reveal it to me? She said, I'm mad at your son. Oh, it's my son now. Yeah, okay. All right. What happened? I picked him up from school, she said. And I went to get some groceries. And as we left, I noticed he had stolen a candy bar. I said, whoa, what'd you do? She said, I marched him right back into the manager, made him return it, ask for forgiveness, give an apology, and now he's grounded. I said, grounded? Grounded. I said, but we were going to play golf. Is that grounded? And my wife, when she has steely eyes, don't mess with her. She looked at me, grounded. I said, I'll pay for the candy bar. It's like no big deal. She said, grounded. So, oh, man. So I walk into Aaron's room, and he's sitting on his bed, and tears are rolling down his face. I said, Aaron, we were going to golf today. I know. But you swiped some candy. I know. And now you can't go. You're grounded. I know. And then I said this, Aaron, when you know something good is happening, don't mess up. And it was almost like the Lord said, and that's for you, Wayne. When you know that I have something good planned, don't mess up. Because I am waiting with bated breath to give you what I planned. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has promised to those who love him. And I thought, that's it, isn't it, Lord? It's not you that takes these things away. It's my sin. Yeah. So God gives us the capability to choose. He's created us in his image. He's placed us on this earth. He's given us volition. Now, he says, now make wise decisions. But Lord, sometimes I don't think I can. Sure you can. Let me tell you another part of his nature that he put into you. Now, when it says God created us in his image or in his imagination and it came to be, he took some of that nature and he put it in every single one of us. The ability to do the same thing. Huh? Yeah. Look around. Everything except for the human body that you see, whether it's the lights, whether it's your chairs, your glasses, your pen, your watch, your cell phone that you remembered to turn off before service started. Thank you. All of these things started in somebody's imagination. It started in somebody's imagination. The ability for me to speak with a natural voice, it goes into a microphone over a pack. It's sent in an FM signal, wireless, to a receiver that puts it into a digital, binary, numerical series of numbers, a certain digital signal. Then it's brought back over after being amplified through a fiber into a speaker system that amplifies it. And it's recorded and it's going live now over the internet. All of that started in somebody's imagination. The low-orbiting satellites, the computers that we have, the musical instruments that we hear, everything started in somebody's imagination. And after a little while, it came to be. You know whose nature that is? God's. He gave that to every single one of you. Now, listen. Do you know how powerful man's imagination is? That basically all the technology that we have today started in somebody's imagination. All the evil that we have today started in somebody's imagination. Do you know how powerful the mind is to do either good or bad? The imagination is huge. Now just think, if we could harness our imaginations for the sake of the kingdom of God. If we could harness our imaginations to make divine decisions so that our futures will come to pass the way God designed them in His design room. Do you know how powerful the church would be in all of her glory? Why God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's in the choices we make. In fact, the choices we make are steps of obedience. That's what obedience is. Choices, decisions that are divine or not. The mind is powerful. The imagination is astounding. And if you'll harness that, there will be no mountain too high, no river too wide, no crevice too deep that you can't figure a way to resolve and do it in a way that's God glorifying and make a divine decision. That is your inheritance. That's your capability. That's your capacity. That's God's nature that He put into us. So we can. Now, Satan knows how powerful your imagination is. That is why he goes after your mind. Because if he can mutate your mind and get your decisions fueled, not by divine motivations, but if he can get my imagination, my decisions fueled by greed, by selfishness, by lust, by avarice, by a need for power. If he can get my decisions motivated by that, he owns my mind. And I will make decisions that are antithetical or against what God wants. And I move into sin and I think I'm doing good. And he's duped or deceived our minds. If he can grab a hold of your imagination, he can turn your cranium into a pornographic theater every day. He can turn your cranium into a place where evil is mixed up. Selfishness reigns. Deception makes you prone to that. All right here. That is why, listen carefully, Satan is a headhunter. Your mind is his battlefield. Your imagination is his trophy. Satan is a headhunter. Your mind is his battlefield. Your imagination is his trophy. But you see, God gave us imagination and God gave us capability to be used to make what kind of decisions? Worldly? No, divine decisions. Because He loves us so much, He has given us the capacity to choose, but He gives us the guidance to make wise choices so that our future will come to pass exactly what He imagined for us. There's no greater delight in the Father's heart than to see that come to pass. So are we able to make divine decisions? Everybody say yes. Can we make divine decisions? Yes. Very good. We can. Well, what are some of the guidelines? Let me give you three quick guidelines, and then we're going to revisit these guidelines over the next few weeks as we talk about each. Here are the three guidelines. You say, okay, Wayne, if we have the capability and the assignment to make divine decisions and the guidance, how do we start? What are some of the building blocks? Let me give you three guidelines. The first is this. By using your imagination, here's your first step. You must imagine what kind of person God wants you to be. No, not what your buddies want you to be, what your flesh wants you to be, what you think would be cool so it looks good for everybody. No, imagine what kind of person does God want you to be? You've got to think through that. You've got to imagine that. Why? Because if you can, with your imagination, come to a picture of what God wants you to be as best you know how, then if you can get as close as you can to that, you know what? You start to match your mind up with the divine designer who architected that, and you now are on the same page. You got to know. Otherwise, you're trying to be somebody God never designed you to be. Imagine, you say, really? That's right. Imagine what kind of husband you could be. Imagine what kind of wife, businessman, CEO, business owner, employer, employee, student, son, daughter, grandfather, grandmother. Imagine the best. What kind of legacy do you want to have? What kind of influence? What do you want to do to contribute to the community, to the world? Just imagine, not what you would like, but what God would want you to be. Imagine, just think of the best that God would want of you. You say, can you do that? Absolutely. And when you get there, okay, I imagine the best. When you get there, watch this. God's desire for you is better still. That's exactly what Ephesians 3:20 says. Let's read it together. Go. To him who by means of his power working in us is able to do, here it is, so much more than we can ever ask for or even think of. To God be the glory in the... Yeah. You see, that's the first. Think of the best you can be. The best you can be. Here's a cool thing about life. You know what life is going to allow you and me to do? Life allows you and me to write our own letter grade for our life. In other words, you can choose what your grade is going to be for being a husband. If you want to be a D-minus husband, you just write, I want to be a D-minus husband. Great. You know how easy that is? Easy. You know how you do that? Just make D-minus decisions. You can choose the letter grade before you even start. What kind of wife you want to be? C-minus? Just make C-minus decisions. You want to have a B-minus marriage? C-minus marriage? What kind of faith do you want to have? F-plus faith? Easy. Just make F-plus decisions. F-plus. Anybody ever got an F-plus? I don't think so. You got one? F-plus. Okay. Yeah. Anybody else want to just kind of have confessions, true confessions now? Yeah. But if you want to have a D-minus family or a C-minus, you choose whatever letter grade you want. And I don't know about you, but I've got one life to live for Jesus on this earth. So I want to try my best to have an A-plus faith. So you know what it behooves me to do? Simply make A-plus decisions about my faith. What kind of marriage do you want? You want to have a D-minus marriage? C-plus marriage? If you want an A-plus marriage, then I just simply say, that's the kind of marriage I'm going to have. A-plus. You can grade yourself. And then now, what do? I make A-plus decisions. And then you know what? One day I'll turn around, and I may not be A-plus because we all make mistakes, but I bet I'll be pretty close to that. You rewind the tape, and it's a decision you make over here. So you've got to imagine what kind of person God wants you to be. Now, don't slack on this because it's so important. You know why? Because in the end, now this is going to sound weird at the beginning, but stay with me. In the end, you will not be held accountable for what you have done. You will be held accountable for how much of what God's assigned you to do, you've done. You will not be held accountable for what you've accomplished. You will be held accountable for how much of what He's called you to do, you've accomplished. Do you understand? Otherwise, I can do a bunch of stuff and accomplish tons. But if it's not what God has called me to do, it's moot. It's useless. And so you must understand, God, this is what you want me, is this what you've imagined me to do? Think of it. Imagine. Think of the best, most God-glorifying person that you can be as a husband, as a son, as a father, dad, employer, employee, Christian, community person, leader, if that's what you feel God has called you to be, or a servant, or a helper, or an assistant, whatever God has imagined you to be. Not in a hierarchical order, not in a food chain kind of order. No, just in what God's called you to be. And I imagine that's the best. That's my gift. That's my desire. I bet that's what God imagined. And that's what I could imagine would be the best. Great. Imagine that and establish that. Then, the second thing is once you've got that, then would you write down life values? Life values. Habakkuk 2 says, write it down, record the vision, inscribe it on tablets that one who reads it may run. In other words, have direction. Here's what I'm saying. Once you imagine the person that God wants you to be, the best that you can, then after that, if I were that A-plus husband, what kind of character would that person exude? What kind of disposition would he have? If I want an A-plus marriage, what kind of parameters, decision-making guidelines would I have if I were indeed have arrived at that? Well, if I want a good marriage, I got to be one moral. I can't be having affairs and thinking that I'm a good marriage, or I can't be hateful, or I can't be someone that is impatient. So here it is. You write some down. Moral, trustworthy, dependable, reliable, kind, patient. I just write some of these down. Now, do I hit them all the time? Nah, we won't. We miss. But I tell you, if you don't even have a target, how are you going to know if you even hit it or missed it? You got to have a target. Start there. Will you hit it all the time? Mm-mm. I sin, you sin, we all sin. But you got to have a target so you can at least see if you hit it or miss it. It's kind of like basketball. You got to have a basket. You don't see just people just dribbling around. They throw it up in the middle and they dribble and just throw it up in the air. Who won? I don't know, but it was fun. People at the starting line, on your mark, it's that bang, and they just run anywhere. Run. Now, you got to have a finish line, you got to have a goal. Will you hit it all the time? Probably not, but I tell you, I'd be a lot closer if I had those established. So you write down some life values, because those are the parameters, the guardrails, the guidelines with which I will make decisions. So if I want to have a good faith, then I won't violate certain principles that I set up. If I want to have a good marriage, I let these principles guide my decisions. Because I imagine that's the kind of person God wants us to be. And I tell you, it helps me so much. They're like counselors, advisors around me, helping me to make decisions that are divine. And then thirdly, what does that mean? Well, then it gives me this ability. Would you write down number three? To establish daily disciplines. Establish daily disciplines. It helps me to make a decision today. If someone says, hey, Wayne, if you cut a few corners here and do a couple of things here, you can make 3 million more. Really? Yeah, you know, no, I can't. Why? Because there's certain life values that I adhere to. Because I know and I imagine what God wants me to do. And I'd have to violate 4 or 5 of these in order to do it. Yeah, but you can see how much. Yeah, thanks, but no thanks. Because God's will is better still. And I think I'll opt for this. Yeah, but it's all right, thanks. You make a decision. Because you know what God's called you to do, there's established life values, and it helps you to make daily disciplined decisions. If you just get those general parameters, it will help you immensely. And that's called the church. Let me finish with this. Some of you are here and you say, you know, Wayne, I've made some pretty bad decisions already, though. Does that mean I'm doomed? Not if you can resolve those by making good decisions. Yeah, you see, when I make a bad decision, God gives me two things. One, He offers me forgiveness. Forgiveness builds a bridge back to His design when I have strayed. Forgiveness opens that way that was brought by Christ. When He died on the cross, He spanned the gap between fallen man and God's best. He is that bridgeway. So when I made a bad decision, the first is I need to understand that I did and ask for forgiveness. That builds the bridge back. But unless I cross it, it's still useless. Here's the second thing. When I made a bad decision, am I doomed? No. One, ask for forgiveness. And then two, you make a good decision to replace the bad one. You make a good decision to replace the bad. You make a wise decision to replace the unwise. You make a smart decision to replace the dumb one. And then God says, now you're understanding what it means to have a second chance. To be restored is the word in the Bible. To be redeemed. And that's in any case, whether you've been a Christian for 30 years or you're not yet a Christian. When you make a bad decision, you've fallen from God and you feel distanced, two steps, ask for forgiveness and then make a better decision, a good decision to replace the bad one. Some of you are here and you've never received Christ before and your sin or decisions have caused you to feel very distanced from God. Today I want to offer you an opportunity to ask God for forgiveness And he's ready to do that because of what Jesus has done on the cross. It's freely available. And then to make a good decision to replace the bad. And that good decision is your decision to follow Jesus. When he extends an invitation to you and says, follow me because I know the way. And I know what's best for you. And when I say yes to his invitation to follow him, I've made the most eternal decision that I'll ever make in my whole life. I want you to do that today. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you so much for such a wonderful family of people here that, boy, we're all learning tons about how you created us, what we're designed to do, but yet we have a choice to reject that, how to get back when we've made wrong decisions, how to make wise decisions, divine decisions, how to get guidelines in our lives, all these things, so much to learn, Lord. But thank you for your patience and your grace in teaching us, and that you embrace us. And even when we make a wrong decision, you've given us forgiveness. It's available to us. And then you've given us the grace and the strength to make a good decision to replace the bad. Today, Lord, many of us here would say, Lord, we need forgiveness. And we want to make a decision to follow Christ. Let it be so, Lord. With your heads bowed, you say, you know, Wayne, that's me. I need God's forgiveness. And I want to say yes instead of no and receive him as my Lord and Savior. If that's you, I want you right now to raise a hand. And in doing so, you're saying yes. Okay? Yep. Yep. Okay. Yep. All right. Okay. Just raise your hand so I can see it. Okay? On the side. Yeah. The Lord sees that. Yeah. Sees that too. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. All right. You can put your hands down. If this is the first time you've received Christ, we have some yes packets outside. If you just stop by the concierge table, just say, could I get a yes packet? In it is a Bible and some follow-up material to help you tons. And it's free. So just stop by and say, could I get a yes packet? And they'll give you one. You might be a Christian here for 30 years, and you know, you say, you know, Wayne, I'm a Christian, but I don't make real good decisions sometimes. I need God's grace and his strength to renew the way I think so that I will be transformed. God, would you give me the strength to make good decisions that are divine, divinely guided? If that's you, would you raise a hand and say, yeah, God, give me your strength, your help. I need that. I'm going to have you pray a prayer after me. Let's all pray it together. And let's renew our hearts to Christ. Would you pray this out loud? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this divine moment. It's a defining moment that my future will be defined by. For I choose to follow you. Forgive me of my sins. Make me new. Make me the person you designed me to be. I will follow you. And now I say this so everyone hears. So you can hear me. I can hear myself. And the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. I belong to him. In Jesus' name I pray. Lord, that's the cry of our heart. Thank you for these who've received you. Thank you for their lives, how they'll be transformed as we make divine decisions in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome these who made that decision to follow Christ for the first time.
Choose to follow Christ.
And he's been waiting on.
thing that I should be.
I will live, I will die for the cause you set before me. And take His love into my heart so all the world can see.
Let's stand together. Well, it's a beautiful day. Don't forget, today at 3 o'clock, Magic Island. If you've not been baptized yet in water since coming to know Christ, and many of you did today, maybe a defining moment for you to meet us there, bring a change of clothes, a potluck dish. Come and make a public statement that I'm going to die to my old way of making decisions, and I'm going to live according to His. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great day. Thank you for a new day wherein we get to serve you, love you, and make divine decisions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Give somebody a hug on your way out.